Hey, here in 2018, we've been working through the book of Acts here at the Vineyard, and it's been a really fun journey. We've been trying to see what we can learn from these earliest Christians, these first followers of Jesus, what it means for us 2,000 years later to try and figure out how to follow Jesus today. And particularly over the summer, our study's been taking a new focus. We've been looking at what it means to be led by the Holy Spirit, both as individuals and particularly as a community. And being led by the Holy Spirit, I think that's something that many of us are really eager to learn about. Give an example, this last weekend, I had a friend grab me in the lobby, and he was asking me a bunch of questions. He's like, Brian, okay, like you moved from Mankato to Duluth last year. Like, how did that happen? Like, how did you know that that was something that God was leading you to do? What did that practically look like? I mean, those kinds of questions probably resonate with a number of us. Like my friend, maybe you've got this desire. You want to figure out what it's like to be directed by God in your life, to experience his guidance and his empowerment. I love how the Apostle Paul summarizes this desire in his letter to the Galatians. He says this in Galatians 5:25. Since we're living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. In every part of our lives. And that's something that we're really passionate about here at the Vineyard. We want to help you figure out how to do this, how to follow God's direction, the Holy Spirit's leading in every area of your life. Not just about big decisions like, you know, moving from one city to the next, but also like day-to-day stuff. And so, you know, how do you follow the Spirit's leading when things are going awesome? And also when things are going like really, really hard. You know, how do you follow the Spirit's lead in relationships, whether that's in marriage or dating or with your kids or, you know, in your neighborhood or friendships? How do you follow the Spirit's leading in your vocation or positions of leadership? Man, I think that's one of the reasons why we do the Global Leadership Summit. We want to equip you. We want to help you to figure out how to practically do this. You know, following the Spirit's lead and overcoming addictions or other destructive patterns in your life, or, you know, following the Spirit's leading in mission. How do we invest ourselves and so that we're joining God as he's bringing hope and healing to the world? I mean, those are just a few examples of just day-to-day kinds of things that we're trying to figure out. How do we hear God? How do we understand what he's doing? And how do we step into that as followers of Jesus? But again, the question could be like, how does that practically work? So I think this weekend's topic can really help us. This morning, what we're going to look at is a passage that includes two examples of the early church being led by the Holy Spirit. It's a little bit of intriguing because these two examples are from completely different ends of the spectrum. We're going to look at one example of being led by the Holy Spirit in the midst of real tragedy and heartbreak. So that's one end. And then on the other end, what does it look like to be led by the Holy Spirit when like mind-blowing, miraculous things happen? Okay, and here's the hope. If we can learn some things about how to respond in the midst of some of those extreme circumstances or situations, it's really our hope that we can kind of figure out everything else in the middle. Learning these skills of being responsive to the Holy Spirit in those day-to-day kinds of interactions that we go through. Sound good? Okay, why don't you go ahead and grab a Bible. We're going to be on page 767 in the ones that are in your seats. We're going to be in Acts chapter 12. And let me go ahead and pray. We will dive into our passage here in just a minute. God, thank you so much again for this opportunity to open up our hearts to your word. God, to look at these early followers of Jesus. And God, we want to open ourselves up to just learn from you, to have you speak to us, God, even from these pretty diverse experiences. And we just trust you, God, to be speaking to each one of us really uniquely in our own circumstances, our own situations. Help us, God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Acts 12, starting in verse 1. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this was met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. And this happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. And Herod intended to bring Peter out for public trial after the Passover. And so Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. So again, this morning, we're going to look at what it's like to be led by the Holy Spirit and from these two different angles. So first of all, what's it look like to be led by the Holy Spirit in the midst of tragic difficulty? Tragic difficulty. Unfortunately, as followers of Jesus, we don't get to opt out of difficulty. When you start to follow Christ, it's not like signing up for cable TV. You don't get to check the boxes of the things that you want and leave the boxes blank of the things that you don't want. It's a package deal. Following Jesus is going to include hard things, suffering, hardship, difficulties. And so in this first section of our passage, these disciples, they were facing some really difficult things. And not just like low-level challenges. They were dealing with heartbreaking tragedy. One of their friends, one of the leaders of the early church, James, the brother of John, had been killed by Herod. And now Peter had also been arrested. And so, I mean, we read these events, about these events with the view of, you know, how this all turns out, but they didn't have that luxury. I mean, there was major persecution that was happening. There was a lot of, like, powerful things going on in the early church, but also some really, really hard things. And so put yourselves in their shoes for a moment. I mean, if this story was happening in our context here in Duluth, imagine if like one of our staff here at the Duluth Vineyard had been arrested and put to death this week. And then another key leader had been also detained and we weren't sure what was gonna happen. I mean, imagine like the way that would, the gravity of that situation. That's what they were facing. Now thankfully, probably that's not any of our circumstances here. But I think all of us have had, or we are going through, some things that can be really difficult. We face difficult events in our lives. These times when we've said, like, this is not how things are supposed to go. You know, it could be an experience of deep loss. Maybe the unexpected death of a close friend or a family member. It could be that you're dealing with some deep disillusionment. Maybe you had these plans, like, oh, this is how things are going to work, and like it has not turned out that way, that the plans have not materialized the way that you had hoped. Or maybe, you know, you've got that heart of compassion, but you like internalize the injustices in the world, and like it really affects you on a deep level, and you carry that pain of others deep, deep in your heart. Well, whatever the case is, I want to offer a bit of encouragement to you today as we get started. And we dig into this passage where these early disciples are dealing with, you know, tragic difficulty. And encouragement is this, is that no matter what we're going through, there is grace for us. There's grace for us, particularly when we don't understand unexpected difficulties. There's grace for us when we don't understand the hard things that we're facing. Grace for us to admit, like, I just don't get it, God. Like, this does not make sense. Grace for us to say, like, this stinks. Like, God, I'm ticked. Grace even to be angry with God. We'll touch on that a little bit in a few more moments here. But there's grace for us in all of those different kinds of circumstances. So again, we'll hit on that in another minute. But for now, let's dig a little bit into more of our text. Thinking about how the disciples, looking at how did they respond in the midst of such grave difficulty? How did they react and what happened? Well, first of all, in our passage, we see that they persevered. They persevered in the midst of that difficulty. And again, I'm sure they were heartbroken by what had happened to James. And when Peter was arrested, man, it would have been really easy to lose hope. But by the grace of God, they stayed engaged. They didn't give up. They didn't give in. They persevered. And it goes on in verse 5, we see that they pressed into prayer. They pressed into prayer in the midst of the hard things that they were going through. I should admit, like, when you hear that or you read that, sometimes that can kind of feel like a little bit of a cliche answer. Like, if you were asked the question, like, what should we do when hard things happen? Well, you should pray about it. Like, that's the Sunday school answer. But I think that they were going at this so much deeper. There was so much more going on than just a generic response. So here's what I mean by that they pressed into prayer. I mean, this group of people, they had been through some really hard things, unexpected tragedies, even in this scenario here. But they had also experienced some amazing, unexpected miracles. Consider that this was not the first time that Peter had been arrested. Back in our early in our study in Acts 4, we read how Peter and John had prayed for a man that had been paralyzed, miraculously healed, and then they get arrested. They get detained because that was upsetting all the authorities. And in that same situation, it wasn't sure what things were going to happen. The church prayed, they came together, and Peter and John, they were released, and they were able to move on. You know, and so think about this. It's all likely that a number of these people in today's passage had seen Jesus after he had been raised from the dead. These were resurrection people. They had seen really hard things, and they had also seen like amazing turnarounds. And so they persevered. They persevered in prayer. One of the phrases that you'll hear us talk a lot here at the Vineyard is this phrase, the already and the not yet of God's kingdom, or the now and the not yet of God's kingdom. What it just described is that the disciples had experienced some things of the already of God's kingdom before. They had seen these breakthroughs, answered prayer, miraculous intervention. And so there was these signs of God's kingdom being right here, right now, ready, available to us. And so when they faced these tragic difficulties, they were able to persevere in prayer, believing that the Holy Spirit was going to meet them as he had in the past. So there's already, but then there's also the experience of the not yet. These times when miracles don't take place and the intervention that we're hoping for doesn't come. And interestingly, I think that those experiences, that they can actually help us. They can also help us press into prayer. And there's a unique way that we pray, that we pray after or as we've been going through some deep heartache. Quick story, this February, I had the opportunity to speak at a special event that we did here at the Vineyard called Remembering God's Children. And everyone there had been through a major loss, whether that had been, the loss of an infant child, a stillbirth, a miscarriage, maybe they were parents of a youth or a young adult that had died way too young. And that night, I shared a little bit of our story about the death of our first daughter, Elizabeth, 18 years ago when she was just 2.5. I talked about how it was... we had found it to be better to be angry with God than angry apart from God. Shared how God, over time, over all these years, just continued in his compassion to bring hope and healing to our hearts, and even as there's like still real pain. One of the things that I found in going through our own experience and in talking even with others, I've discovered there's actually often like a surprising power in praying for others out of those experiences of loss or pain. For example, I've had friends that have gone through some major health scares with their kids. And there's been, like in me, as I've heard about this tenacious passion that has risen up. I can't explain it any other way, but like just the Holy Spirit just starts to rise up. And there's something connected with even my own experience of loss that rises up in there, and somehow that fuels these bold prayers on behalf of my friends. I've seen this in other people. I was thinking about some friends that I know that have been through just the pain of divorce, and how in this amazing way, God has actually drawn them and used them to be a catalyst for bringing hope and healing to people in their marriages, that they can pray for and they can see marriages restored even as they've gone through the pain of a loss of a marriage. Or I've watched other leaders that have been battling ongoing health issues of their own, major stuff, for them to be able to pray for others to receive powerful, sometimes even instantaneous healing. Again, at the same time as they're dealing with major battles in their own lives. This doesn't make sense to our brains, but this is how it works. Okay? And so, again, while that might be hard to get our minds around, this is one of the key takeaways that I want to have us get from this first part of our text. That both the now and the not yet, those experiences of amazing breakthrough and also these ways where like, oh, like, man, like what I was hoping for didn't happen. Both of those can actually help us fuel this perseverance and this pressing in to prayer. So that's a little bit about how the disciples reacted. Let's think about what happened next. What came next as we continue in our text here? We see that the gospel, the good news of Jesus, continued to advance. In our study in Acts, this is a theme that you'll find the author Luke emphasizing pretty consistently, that even in the midst of tragic events, intense persecution, the gospel was still moving forward. People were hearing about Jesus, even as they could understand the risks of what was happening as there was all this persecution. They were still having their lives transformed and saying, I want to follow Jesus too. Acts 12:24 summarizes it this way. The word of God, it continued to spread and flourish all in the midst of this environment. What else happened? We'll read more about this in a moment, but Peter was freed. The things that the disciples were praying about came about. They persevered, they prayed, and God did intervene. Listen to how the renowned pastor and theologian John Stott describes this turn of events here in Acts chapter 12. At the beginning of the chapter, Herod is on the rampage, arresting and persecuting church leaders. At the end, he himself is struck down and dies. The chapter opens with James dead, Peter in prison, and Herod triumphing. It closes with Herod dead, Peter free, and the word of God triumphing. Such is the power of God to overthrow hostile human plans and establish his own in their place. So, I mean, this story, hard stuff, but it ends with a positive ending. But again, there's many times in our own lives when things don't turn around, whether that's immediately or they don't turn around at all. And so, as we close up this first part, like, what do we do then? What do we do in some of those kinds of circumstances? I want to point you to two concrete practices that have really helped me through the years. First of all, I want to point you towards the concrete practice of just like continuing to show up. Keep showing up. As we saw in the disciples' response, and you heard a little bit of my story, there is amazing value in persevering even when things don't make sense. One of the most impactful scenes to me in John's gospel comes in John chapter 6. It's right after the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. There's these amazing crowds, these huge crowds. And Jesus starts to give like a really hard teaching. He really challenges these people. And in verse 66, we read that many turned away and deserted him. They quit following Jesus. And then Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Are you going to leave too?" But Peter answered, "Lord, where else are we going to go? Like, you have the words of eternal life." They kept showing up. They kept at it. They kept persevering. Like, there was lots of questions, lots of different things that they didn't understand. But they kept coming to God. And I want to encourage that same thing to you. Keep showing up in the midst of the difficult things. Keep presenting yourself to God. Keep asking those questions. Choose to persevere. I mean, it's the only way through the hard stuff that we face in life. And as you do that, here's the second thing I want to point you towards. Receive the grace to lament. Receive the grace to lament. Now, lament, that's not a word that we would typically use in day-to-day language. What it means is to vocalize your pain. Instead of holding on to all of those difficulties silently, you speak it out. To lament is to be honest about the difficulties that you're facing and to be bold enough to bring your biggest needs and your biggest questions straight to God. One of the key ways that I've learned to engage in lament is by regularly reading the Psalms. You know, in the Old Testament, there's the book of Psalms. There's 150 of them. And so, you know, if you read five of those a day, you can actually get through all of the Psalms in just a month. It's something that I've done on a pretty regular basis. Just did that in May again. And I mean, one of the things I love about that is that the range of experiences, the range of emotions that you engage with as you read these different prayers from people that were following God all these years before. And so as we finish up this first portion of the message, I'd like to have us just sit with the words of one of these psalms. Psalm 142 is one of the many psalms that expresses lament. And as we read these words from David, one of the key leaders in the Old Testament, as he was hiding in a cave and he was being pursued by an army, like literally coming after his life, I want to encourage you, maybe you can bring, maybe this can help you bring some of the difficulties, the hard things that you're facing to God in a really honest fashion. This is Psalm 142. I cry out to the Lord. I plead for the Lord's mercy. I pour out my complaints before him, and I tell him all my troubles. When I'm overwhelmed, you alone know the way I should turn. Wherever I go, my enemies have set traps for me. I look for someone to come and help me, but no one gives me a passing thought. No one will help me. No one cares a bit about what happens to me. But then I pray to the Lord. I pray to you, O Lord, and I say, you are my place of refuge. You are all I really want in life. Hear my cry, for I am very low. Rescue me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. God, bring me out of prison so I can thank you. The godly will crowd around me, for you are good to me. You feel some of that ache? Do that. Let's just pray right now. God, thank you. Thank you for even just the ways that maybe some of this resonates with some of our present experience, God. So we want to make the choice to bring that hard stuff to you. Thanks that we have the freedom to do that. God, would you just meet each person here so powerfully in that honesty, in that vulnerability. We believe that you're big enough, God. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. So again, this morning, kind of a unique setup in the message. We're looking at a couple real extreme examples. So we covered some pretty heavy stuff about trying to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit in tragedy, difficulty, heartbreak. I want you to take like a deep breath now, because we're going to go the whole other end of looking at what does it look like to be led by the Holy Spirit when things are mind-blowing, like miraculous, okay? So pick up your Bibles again, and we're going to read the second part of this story, page 767 again. Verse 6, the night before Herod was to bring Peter to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. And suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said. And the chains fell off Peter's wrists. And the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and your sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. And so Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. Verse 10, they passed the first and the second guards, and they came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. And when they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and he says, "Oh my gosh, like now I know without a doubt, I know it's true that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." And when this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter's at the door." You're out of your mind, they told her. But she just kept insisting that it was so. So they said, oh, I just must be his angel. But Peter kept knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet. And he described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. Now tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this, he said. And then he left for another place. And in that morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had done a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Okay, so again, like a pretty major shift in the story. Got a few principles that I want to pull out from this portion of the passage. Before we do this, can we just recognize how like hilarious this part of the story is? You know, so here's the church. They're praying for Peter. You know, they're fervent. They're believing God. Here's Peter released from prison in direct answer to their prayers. And then here's Rhoda. She's so excited at hearing Peter's voice that she forgets to open the door. And so she goes back and the disciples are like, you're crazy, there's no way. Like they're so full of faith, so, you know, so amazing. And so they finally go out and they're astonished at seeing that this really has happened. What they had been praying for had really come to be. Again, pretty funny scene to imagine. You thought that the Bible was boring, okay? There's some hilarious things in here. So, you know, again, back to our outline. What can we learn from this portion of the passage about being led by the Holy Spirit? Other end of the spectrum, being led by the Holy Spirit in the midst of miraculous rescue. First of all, I think just as there's grace for us in really difficult times, I think it's great to know that there's grace for us when we don't fully understand amazing, miraculous things, unexpected miracles in our life. As we see in the comical response from Rhoda and the disciples, sometimes it can be really hard to get our minds around amazing things that God's doing in our lives. You know, it doesn't mean that we're lacking faith. I think it just means that we're human. I love the snippet from theologian N.T. Wright, where he writes this along these lines. For a moment, the author Luke is allowing us to see the early church, not as a bunch of great heroes and heroines of the faith, but as the same kind of muddled, half-believing, faith one minute and doubt the next sort of people, just like most of the Christians that we all know. Like there's a humanity that shows up here. Or even think about Peter. It's not until he's all the way out of prison that he realizes that this is actually happening. And I don't know about you, but I think because Luke includes some of these details in his narrative, it just helps me to remember that there's grace. There's grace when I don't fully understand, when I can't fully comprehend even the amazing things that God's doing in and around my life, what he's doing on my behalf. What else? What else can we learn from this portion of the passage about being led by the Holy Spirit in the midst of miraculous rescue? Two remaining items. First of all, I think Peter's release, it shows us some practical items about being led by the Holy Spirit. I want you to look back at verses 7 and 8 and the specific instructions that the angel gave to Peter. There's this blinding light, and then the angel speaks really directly to Peter. He says, Peter, quick, get up. Wakes him up. Secondly, put on your clothes and your sandals, and then wrap your cloak around me, around yourself, and follow me. He was giving this really clear direction, leading Peter from prison into a path of freedom. Now, those may be like small details in the midst of this miraculous story, but I'll tell you, as I was just sitting with this passage and pondering and reflecting and praying on that this week, I was really struck by this part of the text. And I think this is the reason why, is that in our lives, even when God is initiating something amazing, something really miraculous sometimes even, when he's doing that in our lives, we still need to follow. There's still a part for us that we have to respond to that initiation that God is doing. I mean, imagine if Peter saw the light, he heard what the angel was saying, but he never got out of his cell. Like he'd missed this opportunity to step into freedom. I mean, God is always the one who's doing the heavy lifting. God's always the one that's initiating, but we need to respond. We need to receive what he's offering and follow him into freedom. Now, certainly it can be difficult sometimes to discern what it is that God's saying or what he's doing. But when you do get some direction, here's the question I have for you. What do you do next? When you do get some guidance from God, are you willing? Are you willing to step out? Are you willing to take that risk, to step out and to follow what he's telling you to do? Or are you just going to stick to doing things your own way? Like, I got this, God. I'm going to kind of do it my own way. Again, God, he's the one that rescues. He's the one that initiates. Our job is to follow. That brings us to our final item. Final thing that we see in this passage is that Peter's release, it points us to the ultimate rescue that we can experience through Jesus. Today's passage is immersed with symbolism, both pointing backwards as well as pointing forward towards us. It's interesting that these events here in Acts 12 take place during the week of Passover. This important part of the Jewish calendar where God's people would remember God's miraculous deliverance of the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. And so it's fitting that Peter's release from prison would be yet another symbol of God's ability, God's initiative to bring rescue to his people. It was also during Passover, actually just a few years earlier, that Jesus was arrested. Jesus was crucified and then was raised from the dead 3 days later. And so in their minds, even in this time, they're remembering Jesus's, his path, his death and his resurrection, that it's that makes this available, this amazing rescue that we can never obtain on our own. Just as the Israelites were delivered from slavery in Egypt, we can know that through Jesus, we can be rescued from our slavery to sin. Just as Peter was freed from the chains in his prison cell, we can be set free from the bondages that hold us back, from the rich and the full life that God has intended, he's created us to live. And when we see what God has done on our behalf, we can exclaim like Peter, like, man, like it's really true. Like, I don't have to doubt anymore. God really has come. God has come to find me. God has rescued me. God has saved me. And so as we come to the end here, like, have you experienced that? Is that part of your story? Have you experienced some of this rescue of God on your behalf? Maybe you're here today and that's something that you're longing for. You know, maybe you're just coming to check out what's this Jesus stuff all about? Friends, this is at the core of what it is, that God has come to seek us out, to find us, and to bring us into a life of freedom and joy. It comes because he's rescued us through Jesus. Over the past few days, I've been thinking about what my life might have been like if Jesus hadn't found me, if Jesus hadn't rescued me. You know, I think that I've got enough propensity towards selfishness and towards pride, towards judgmentalism and all of that, that like plenty of those stories of that brokenness getting expressed in my life and really, really hurting other people and really messing up my own life. And yet God came to find me and has brought and is continuing to bring his rescue to me. I think about some of the experiences about being crippled with guilt, paralyzed by shame. And God coming in the midst of that and saying, I want to rescue you, God. I want to bring you into freedom out of those things. Maybe most of all, what I've been thinking about is because of what Jesus has done, I found out what love really looks like and what it feels like. I found this real connection with God where I'm at home. Like this is just like, this is what life is about. And that gets to spill out into all my other relationships, how I go about my life, because I've been able to receive this gift of grace of being God's son, being his kid, being friends with Jesus, as Casey talked about. And I'm able to walk out this life, not on my own power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, I've been following Jesus for like 30 years now. And this is still amazing to me. That God so loved me that he came and found me in Jesus. And he made this way for me to have this path towards life, towards freedom. And he just wants me to follow him. That's just like 1 minute of my story. What's your story? I mean, what ways have you experienced the miraculous rescue of God? You know, it could be very specific things that you've seen God change in your life. Could be this basic way of you understanding that you could be forgiven for the things that you've done. It could be that you're able to experience freedom from addictions or destructive patterns in your life. Whatever it is, that's what God is offering us. This amazing rescue through the person of Jesus as we put our trust in him. I'd like to close the message in a bit of a unique way today. I've got a couple more concrete practices to share with you about responding to the Holy Spirit. But actually what we're going to do is we're going to do it. and the worship team's going to help us. So if you guys want to start to make your way up, that would be great. You know, just as I shared some practices with you about how to engage with God in the midst of really hard stuff, what can we do when we're blown away by miraculous, amazing things that God does? Two big things that come to my mind. First of all is the practice of praise. Like giving God credit. Like not taking these amazing things that have happened and like, oh yeah, I'm really good, woohoo. Like, God, it's you. There's no other way I could have gotten from here to there. God, it is you. You have done this. I praise you. I thank you. Yes, God. And then I think secondly, it goes right along with that, is like this practice of celebration. And I think this is an important one for us as Northern Minnesotans. We tend to be kind of a staunch, like serious bunch. And so like to celebrate, to rejoice in what God has done, to let that bubble up in us. I was saying, this is what's happened to me. And God, I want to thank you. I want to praise you. I want to celebrate all that you have done. As mentioned before, in the psalm, like you get every range of emotion and experience. And so as we prepare for the band to lead us here in a moment, I actually want to have us read some excerpts from Psalm 118, one of these psalms of celebration and praise. And so I will pull those up here. And would you read this aloud with me? And let's have this expression of thankfulness to God. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. In my distress, I prayed to the Lord, and the Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is for me, so I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? Lord, I thank you. Yes, the Lord is for me. He will help me. Lord, I thank you for answering my prayer and giving me victory. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Amen. Amen. And why don't you go ahead and stand up? The reason I have the band here is that we're going to sing a song. A song that actually is set, that is reflective from the passage that we've been talking about today. This release from prison and the symbolism of what that can mean in our life as God sets us free as we trust in Jesus. So I encourage you just to engage, and we'll finish up with some ministry time here in a moment. Thank you.
Yes, God.
Lord, we thank you for all that you've done. God, thank you for the amazing, miraculous love and rescue that you've shown us in Jesus. And we just want to receive that, God, right now. God, for some of us, we've been following you for decades. And Lord, we just pray what the psalmist said, like, Lord, renew and restore to me the joy of my salvation. God, and for others, maybe this is brand new. God, we'll be able to latch on to what you've done. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. You know, we're talking about a range of things today, right? You know, and so many different things that you can respond to today. And I want to, again, just want to give you grace to be where you're at. You know, you might be at like a real amazing high today, some really cool things that God's doing. I want to encourage you to celebrate and to rejoice in those things. But also, like, you may come in a really low spot, and that lament is where you're at. As we transition to some ministry time, I just want to invite you to bring all that to God. Come as you are, right in there, and bring all those things to the Lord. Over the next number of weeks, we're going to continue to journey through the book of Acts. We're going to fill in some of those gaps between those extremes of really low lows and really low highs of what it means to be led by the Holy Spirit. But if you've got even any of those other things that you want to just bring before God and say, God, I want your wisdom. I want your leading. I want your help. That'd be a great thing to be able to receive prayer about. So, ministry team, if you guys want to come on forward, that'd be great. We're going to continue to worship here for a good chunk of time, singing in song, and also the prayer ministry team will be up front here, and they would love to just join with you. Anything that's related to what we've been talking about today, but also just stuff that you're bringing before God, relationships or finances, other battles that you're facing, you can bring all that before the Lord. So again, engage in some worship, get some prayer. We'll have the barbecue, and so we'll have plenty of food. You can stay and engage. Thanks so much for coming to the Vineyard this morning.